Good morning. It's great to see you this morning and be gathered in the name of the Lord. Take your Bible this morning, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke 22 and in verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So I just want to look at something here, and then we'll go back to 1 John, but first. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us and all of your compassion and kindness has been shown to us this week, and for answered prayer and for your blessings. We pray that your hand will be upon us this morning and each one, and open our eyes, Lord, and enlighten our hearts, for the cares of this world and many other things having entered into us, certainly choke the word and make it unfruitful. But we pray your word would be fruitful in our lives and that it would accomplish your purpose. And we pray your hand in all that is done and said this morning, that it will be pleasing and useful. And according to your will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our Lord at the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane in particular. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, pray that ye enter not into temptation. What a tremendous statement that is. And shouldn't we all pray that we do not enter into temptation? And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now we know in other passages that he prayed that he went three times, came back to the disciples, and spoke to them twice. The third time they were sleeping, let them sleep, and went and prayed three times. Certainly there must have been other things that our Lord prayed, and yet this is the only thing we are told that he prayed. So, then this is very important. verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So here's our Lord praying, and the Bible says he was in agony in the garden, and as he was in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and you know, there are those who say, well, they know everything, you know, don't talk to me about prayer sort of thing, you know, I don't need to be here in the Bible study because I already know everything there is to know about prayer. Well, let me ask you, when's the last time you prayed and sweat came out with drops of blood? Okay, maybe you don't know about praying then. Because here is praying where there was a great conquest that was going on. Some people think that maybe the devil is trying to kill our Lord in the garden. I don't think anybody really knows what is going on here. And the reason we don't know is because we weren't told really what was going on. And so, there's something between the Father and the Son. And It would seem that the cup, of course, is always a reference to his suffering for our sin. And his prayer is that if the Father would be willing, he would remove the cup from him. Now, it would appear as though, you know, if the Lord suffers for our sins in the garden, that's not going to fulfill the scriptures. If he dies in the garden, really everything is lost. That's not the place to die. Now, is the Father testing him? I don't know. But I know this. I know that if he drinks the cup here, as it were, of suffering for our sins, then all of his life and all the things that have brought him to that point are of no consequence. If he does not die on the cross for our sins, if he does not fulfill all of the scriptures, then fulfilling only some of them is a failure. And this week I was thinking of this passage, and I was thinking of the surrender of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's surrendering to the Father's will. And I was thinking, have you really surrendered to God, unless we have, like the Lord Jesus, been willing that everything be lost in order to surrender to him? That's what I see in the Lord Jesus here. I see his willingness for everything of his earthly ministry to be lost if that was the will of the Father, and if it's just a test from the Father. But it's quite the test, because there's agony and there's drops of blood. His sweat was with drops of blood falling to the ground. So not just, you know, not just running down a little bit on his skin, but actually going on the ground. And what a surrender there is here. Perhaps it's impossible for us to know at this point all that was involved in that, but what a complete surrender of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems like the storm comes and the storm leaves. Almost instantly it is over. And this complete surrender of our Lord. And so, well, makes me wonder, it should make you wonder, have any of us then really surrendered our lives to the Lord like we think we have? And like we, if we haven't, like we should certainly do and be willing. And the surrender of the Lord Jesus and the willingness for the Father to have his way. But I just thought I would look at that. 1 John chapter 5 then. And I'd like to exalt the Savior, the name above every name in heaven and earth. And look at him a little bit to begin with this morning. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And three things are the same for all who are saved. The love for God, the love for the children of God, and the keeping of his commandments. Those three things are really the same thing. The keeping of the commandments is his love and the demonstration of his love. The love of others who know the Lord as their Savior is a demonstration of his love. And, of course, the personal love for God that is there in our lives. And these three always go, they're all part of the same truth. So one can't be left out. This is how we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God and keep his commandments. And you may say, "Oh, there's some of the children of God, I'm not sure I love them." Well, let me ask you this: do you love God and do you keep his commandments? Because if you do that, you can love the children of God as well, and you do love them. That's all part of the same thing. John Wesley's
doctrine isn't 100% correct. And the reason for that is he studied 1 John, but he only took the parts that he liked. And that is the error of everyone who gets into false teaching, is they look in the Bible, they find some particular truths that they like, but they ignore the other side of that truth. Ignore it completely. For example, we looked at it already, but very quickly, go back to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 8, please. These tremendous statements. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He and others have looked at this and said, oh, well, then a Christian must be without all sin, right? A Christian must be without all sin. And then the next verse, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, there it is right there. You do not do any sins. Then you go back to 1 John 1. Same, just a page over in my Bible, in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, there's no sin about us, well, that's a lie. The truth's not in you. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Now, so if any Christian says, well, you know, I don't sin anymore, well, you just made the Lord a liar by saying that. And so, you know, these verses are only two chapters apart. There has to be a way to reconcile them. When we come over here and it says, well, that if you sin, you're of the devil, then there's a way to reconcile them. Otherwise, there is no salvation. Because if these verses are saying that if you sin, you're lost, then these verses are saying there's no such thing as a person with no sin. And that's a bit of a problem then, isn't it? And so, as we look at the context of chapter 3, and as we understand what's being said there, that it's talking about Cain, and it's talking about people who were never saved. They just have a life of sin, and that is the context of the verses of in here. All of chapter 3 is in the context of what is the totality of your life? Is the aim of your life just to please yourself and just to sin and do evil? Well, then, that's not the life of a child of God. Because he that committeth sin in that sense of living in it, it is of the devil. That's the testimony of a lost soul. You weren't saved. Whereas people like John Wesley looked at this and said, oh, you can lose your salvation then. Because he had to reconcile it somehow. And of course, that's not what it is. And as you begin to look in the scriptures and study the scriptures, you see what it is. And even in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, in this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. But it's talking about the tenor of your life. It's talking about where it's going. And so one can't be left out. To 1 John 5, 3, so we see that all those three things go together. In verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, this is the love of God. This is the love of God, and nothing else is. That's what we need to understand that statement as. This is the love of God. This shows the love of God. Nothing else shows it. Nothing else can be definitive to say, well, I've got the love of God in my life, or someone else has the love of God in their life. It's not good works that shows the love of God. It's not fake words that shows the love of God. If you are saved, which is the same as saying you love the Lord, in the book of John, 1 John, there must be obedience in your life. There must be obedience to the commands of God. There must be a willingness to please him. There must be a desire to obey him. By this we know that we love the children of God in verse 2, but then verse 3, for this, or we could say by this we know the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God. And, you know, rebellion is the old sin nature. Rebellion is the essence of sin. And Samuel told Saul, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And when he said it is as the sin of witchcraft, what he was saying is rebellion is the same as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, I believe. But witchcraft, the service of Satan, rebellion. And so it's not should not be in the life of the child of God. Because the love of God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's always been the commandments that show the love of God and the willingness to keep them. Now, we know the testimony of the Apostle Paul. It's our testimony as well. That which I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do, the Apostle Paul said. And then at the end of the chapter, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's this constant struggle. Everyone is aware of the struggle. There is a struggle dealing with that sin nature all the time, and in order to follow and to keep the commandments of God. And that struggle is real. But to go back to what I was saying earlier about, you know, he that sins is of the devil from earlier in 1 John here. Those who don't have the desire, there's no struggle, there's just a surrender to sin. Okay, now there's really something wrong, right? In every child of God, there is that struggle. And sometimes we do better than others. And sometimes we're backslidden. And sometimes we're out of tune with the Lord, or have walked away from, turned the back. Those things can happen to a child of God. But we come back. The righteous man falleth 7 times, but he gets up again. And all through the scriptures, the same truth. The struggle with sin that we all have. But there is still the desire to keep the commandments of the Lord. And I trust that the sin that you are struggling with, or the sin that I'm struggling with, that we are aware that we're making some progress. That you're not still struggling with the sin that you were struggling with the day after you were saved. Now, hopefully now we have moved on to other things and have conquered things and can look back at the grace of God in our lives and see that we've made some victories. And yes, there are other victories to make, but this is our life. Our life is that we want to keep the commandments of God. And that's, of course, the Ten Commandments, but then all so many other commandments in the New Testament that are our responsibility as well. We've been to the fountain that was opened for sin and uncleanness. We've plunged in that flood, which the songwriter said, that we lose all our guilty stains. We know what it is to belong to the Lord. And in light of that, let's go to Psalm 19 for a moment. Because the Bible says here about the commandments of God that his commandments are not grievous. What exactly are they? They're not grievous means burdensome, a problem, something you want to get away from. We'll look at that in a little moment here. But to Psalm 19, just to look at the commandments of the Lord a little bit here, because there's no better statement about how good they are than here. The commandments of the Lord are good. For example, the Bible says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord. Now, the law means the direction and the instruction of the Lord. And many times, law just means is a reference to just everything God has said, not necessarily to the specific laws for Israel. It includes the moral law, but it's the direction and instruction of the Lord. And the Bible says that God's direction in our lives is perfect. It is truth. It is wholesome. It is healthful. It'll bring spiritual health to your life. Wonderful thing about reading the Bible and finding something that you can do in your life, some area where you can improve your obedience or bring some obedience where you haven't before. The law of the Lord is perfect for that. It's so helpful. The instructions of God to help us to be whole, because that's what the word perfect really means. Now, it does this by converting the soul, the Bible says. The word converting means to turn back to God. If you read in the Old Testament, you read about during the kings or judges, particularly during kings, you read of how a wicked king comes to the throne and the nation of Judah, and then they turn away from the Lord and they serve idols. And then a good king comes to the throne, a godly king, and leads the people in repentance. And you see prayers like Lord, turn our hearts back to you. Turn our hearts, because God's the only one who can change the heart. You can want your heart changed, but you need the Lord to change it. Even as a child of God, you need the Lord to change your heart. And the law of the Lord, the instructions of God, are healthful, the spiritual health, in that they can turn the soul, they can convert the soul, turn us back to God. That is so important. And what's wrong with Christians today? They need revival. They need to be turned back to God. There's no question about that. And so this is what the instructions in the Bible do. And then the testimony of the Lord. A testimony is a witness. And that's what it means here. It means God has spoken about things. God has said, don't do this because it'll ruin your life. Don't do this, it'll ruin your marriage. Don't do this, it'll ruin your business. Don't do this, it'll ruin the peace out of your life. God's given witness about a lot of things that are wrong to do, and has said, there's a reason why you shouldn't do these things. That's the witness, that's the testimony of the Lord in the Bible. And the Bible says that it's sure. The word sure means to uphold or support us. That gives us a foundation to stand on. It gives us something to say, well, here's the sins that David did, or here's the sins that Saul did, or that someone else did, and I see where we should not do that, or here's what God has said about a particular sin. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's a foundation, and it makes wise the simple. Now, simple just means foolish. David, after his sin, wrote under the inspiration of God this statement, and I brought it up before because it's something that stuck in my heart. He says, "So foolish was I." Now, who cannot look back in their life and see things of which you would say, "So foolish was I"? I sure can. And I think if you're honest, you can. Marlene and I were listening to a song the other day, a Christian song, and it's about God being good. And it says, I look back at my life and on the difficult things. I wouldn't change them if I would. I said to her, that's a dishonest person writing that song. Because there isn't anybody who has lived for God in this world and doesn't have regrets. And there isn't anybody who wouldn't change some things in their life if they could have. But of course, today is the day. You can't change yesterday, but today we can be everything we should be for the Lord and serve Him. And who we've been so foolish, but we should have listened to the testimony of what God, because it was a foundation for our lives. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes are the written law. It's the moral law of God, where God has said, like the Ten Commandments, for example, what you should and should not do. What God has said is right. How can everybody say that the commandments of God are grievous? They're a burden, and they just disturb you. They just take all the fun out of life. Only a wicked person would say that about the things, the writing of God. They're right, and the Bible says they're rejoicing the heart. In other words, they're pleasing. They make you glad to read what God requires of us. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. It is clean. It is sincere. It's the right thing for us. Enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes means to give spiritual insight. The word of God, the commandments of God, where he said, do this and don't do that, is pure, and it brings a spiritual insight. Those who turn away from the Bible, then as they no longer read the Bible anymore, no longer spend time in the scriptures studying the word of God, and memorizing, they lose the spiritual insight that a child of God should have. The spiritual insight, to be able to look at life and saying, well, this that people are doing, or even that I might want to do, is a complete waste of time. And it's going the wrong direction. It won't please God. The ability to see things for what they really are is given to us in the Bible. And who wouldn't want that? And then the fear, the respect of the Lord is clean, is pure, it's free from all dirt and evil, enduring forever. It stands forever. It's good to have things in your life that are going to last forever and ever. That's certainly what we want. The judgments of the Lord, judgments are where God has decided a case. He's decided what is right or wrong in a certain situation. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are certain. They are trustworthy and righteous altogether. Whatever God has said, that's the right thing to do. It'll never be the wrong thing, ever, to obey God. More to be desired are they than gold. If your heart is right with God, the things of God are so good. And what is wrong with people who have very little interest in the things of God? Their heart is not right with God. They're more to be desired than gold. All the world wants gold. Yea, than much fine gold, well-refined gold. Basically, they're better than anything. That's what it's saying. The things that you can learn from the Bible are better than anything there is in the world, and they're sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. The word warn means to throw light onto a subject. By them we're warned. When I was a young man reading Proverbs, I read of the harlot in Proverbs. So the Bible says to stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. And a good warning, it threw light on a subject to me as a young man. And not to do that. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. The word reward is really the word consequence. In other words, if you do, for everything we do, there are consequences. But in keeping of them, if you keep the commandments of God, there is a great consequence. There is a great blessing. And that's the idea that there's the results of doing, of keeping the commandments of God is you know, it's wonderful. There's an eternal reward for us. It's a fantastic thing. And so, God, when the Bible says here in First John 5 and verse 3 that his commandments are not grievous, it means God's not unreasonable. He's not oppressive. He's not making life difficult for us by giving us commands. And anybody who says opposite is, you know, that's someone who's saying something against God and something that's evil. I don't know. 2 Chronicles 12, I probably don't have time to read this, so I'll take a little bit of time. If you're writing things down and you want to look at it later. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, not to be confused with 1 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 5, says this is about Rehoboam. Shemaiah comes to the prophet comes to Rehoboam. Because of Rehoboam and his a lot of his foolish things that he's done. And Shishak is coming against them. I better read it. Verse 5, then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak. And whatever he does to you, you've got coming. Well, that's a hard thing to hear. Then in verse 6, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now, whatever God says, that's right. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants. Watch this, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. God said, they need to learn that there's a difference. You know, Rehoboam been raised, as it were, in a Christian home, and Solomon's son, and for the most part, through Solomon's reign, the great worship of God, and all of that, he doesn't seem to know what it's like to live in sin. And so God says, here's what's going to happen. Shishak will come. I won't let him destroy everything like I was going to because you repented. So what I will do is I'll let him, he's going to afflict you, but he's not going to destroy everything. And I'm going to allow that because I want you to know the difference between living in the world and living for God. If you're going to think that living for God is a bad thing, then the Lord says, I'll show you what the world is like. Have you forgotten what the world is like? Have you forgotten the slavery of sin? Have you forgotten what it was like to be lost in this world? Now, if you were saved really young, you might not know that. And the Lord may allow something in your life to help you to be reminded of that, as he was deliberately allowing that. They know the difference between the service of Shishak and my service, God says. Anybody who calls the commandments of God grievous is really saying something terrible about God. You don't know. If you're going to think serving God is difficult and it's a burden and, oh, there's so many rules, well, you don't know what the difference between that and being, you know, being lost and being saved. I mean, if you've been lost, you should know what being lost is. And God can make you to have to serve in this world so that you'll realize how good he is. Matthew chapter 11 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down with sins and your lost condition, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we get saved, what do we discover about Christ's service? Well, we discover that serving sin and Satan and self was really terrible. But serving the Lord is a wonderful thing. He said, you shall find rest. The word rest there is really the word for intermission. It's like at work. It's break time. Now you can sit down. Now you can stop work. Now you can rest. Or the word recreation. It's like now you can do what you enjoy to do. You will enjoy serving God. That's what Jesus is saying. And you shall find rest under your souls. You can find It's so easy and so enjoyable. It's not like the service of the devil or the service in our sins. There's a yoke. He said, take my yoke. There is a yoke. There's work to do. But he says, my yoke is easy. And the word easy there means mild, pleasant, as opposed to what we had on unsaved. It was sharp and bitter and hard. There's a burden to bear, but it's light, Jesus said. So much less than before. A lot less than when we had all our sins. To be able to say, you know, oh, there's too many commandments, too difficult. That's really a wicked thing. And yet, that is what the modern generation of Christians are saying today. They're saying, well, you know, God's word's asking too much for us. There's too many rules. There's not too many rules. That's the same thing as saying, I don't love God. That's exactly the same thing. That's what they're saying. And all the rebellion in their life shows that. No one can love him without keeping his commandments. And you cannot show the love of God in any other way than by keeping his commandments. And, you know, only the devil is saying, well, God's requiring too much from us. You know, he was saying that in the garden to Eve. He was saying, you know, he should have let you eat, he said to Eve, of this forbidden fruit. He should have let you eat because, you know, that's a delicious fruit and it's good to make you wise. And when Eve saw that, she took of the fruit and gave to her husband who was with her. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And so he sinned against God. But so many so-called Christians are saying, you know, well, let's get away from the Bible. Let's get a different version of the Bible. Because, you know, we don't like the Bible. It's taking all the fun out of our lives. Well, that's the words of an unsaved person. That's the attitude of a lost soul. That is not the attitude of someone who is truly born again. A child of God doesn't have that attitude towards the commandments of God. They're enjoyable. They're pleasant, the Bible says to us. They're better than anything in the world to find out what God wants you to do with your life and be able to do it. And be able to put your head on the pillow at night and know, yes, I have some things to ask the Lord to forgive me for, this thought, this word, or whatever it might be, this action. But there are things wherein I know I have pleased the Lord, and I've shown my love to God by obedience to his commandments. And those things are wonderful things and a blessing. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And just like in Moses' day, there were those that said, let's go back to Egypt, let's go back to Egypt. These modern churches, that's really what it's all about. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's get fun. We need to have fun. Church should be about fun. Church should be about pleasing God and doing what God wants. And these people are saying, you know, let's make the church like the world. But God cannot be loved in a place where there's not obedience. And no one goes to heaven without holiness, the Bible says. And he never asked too much. He asked what is easy, what is right, what is even enjoyable. And the idol worshipers don't like that. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we want to follow that in our lives. And I wanted to say other things, but kind of running out of time. So thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We pray, Father, that you help us to display the love of God in our lives. In our own hearts, in our own souls, things like secret sins and hidden things that we think are hidden are not hidden from you. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to have a complete obedience to you. And we thank you that you have provided for us strength and help and a way of escape and all kinds of temptation, that we do not fall. These things are written, the Bible says, that we sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus, always there to forgive and always pleased at our efforts to do what is right and to obey you in our lives. May you bless us, Lord, and may you help us in these things. As we consider these things, to walk with you and to please you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.